Missed you last week. As Pastor Kevin mentioned, he was gone away to camp. I appreciate so much Pastor Wayne stepping in. And very much on the spur of the moment, as I tested positive for COVID on Saturday afternoon. And as he said, I know he told you last week that when he gets this, a particular text, if he gets it from me, and it usually says, "So, brother, what you doing about 11 a.m. tomorrow?" But I do appreciate him so much, stepping up and bringing God's word. Next week, we are going to begin a study in the scripture that will take us to after Easter as we are revisiting with Jesus himself times in the Bible when he specifically identified himself as the God of the Old Testament. Sometimes they're known as the I Am sayings, and we'll find out next week exactly what that starting point is. We find in the Old Testament this is God's preferred name for himself. He is the great I Am, the beginning and the end. And Jesus directly identified himself as God when he would say things like, "I am the door, I am the water of life, I am the bread of life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the resurrection and the life." And we're going to explore these together starting next week as we revisit Jesus and get involved in that study starting next week. But today we're going to wrap up the short series we've been in on a high-impact church. And you'll recall from previous installments, we looked at two of the three characteristics, the traits of a high-impact church, is a unified church and it's a missional church. And today we wrap up finding out that a high-impact church made up of high-impact Christians is a faithful church, faithful to the mission of God. And we will unpack that together in just the next few minutes. We're going to go back to the book of Acts. Find with me the book of Acts in chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Hold your place there because I want to give you a little bit of background to what brings us to the story that we will read in the book of Acts in the New Testament and chapter 16. The people of God, now the church, have been on mission for God in their area throughout Judea, the Roman Empire, Asia Minor, other places. And the Apostle Paul has been called, as you know the story, when he is saved, he is called by God to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to non-Jews, that is, Gentiles, everyone outside of the Jewish race and the Jewish religion. Well, this is a brand new idea to the Jewish people. So at the beginning of Acts chapter 15, the church holds its very first conference. You know, nowadays we sign up and go to conferences and we host conferences here like we did yesterday. We don't think anything about it. Have you ever wondered when the first Christian conference was? It shows up in Acts chapter 15. It's called the Jerusalem Council. And the question was put on the table, when non-Jews, when Gentiles come to faith in Jesus Christ, do they need to become practicing Jews? In order to be saved, can they be saved without being practicing Jews? Do they have to follow the Jewish routines and the Jewish laws when they're not Jews, but they come to faith in Christ? And this is an important point. Jesus was a Jew, and Jesus came through the people of God, the Jews themselves. So it's a valid question. Now, the Apostle Paul is the defender of taking the gospel to the Gentiles, and we learn from him in his letter the same thing that they decided in Acts chapter 15. When the council was over, when the conference was ended, they all agreed with the Apostle Paul that everybody, no matter their race or past or privileges or religion, prior to coming to Christ, everyone is saved the same way, by grace through faith. And you don't add anything to that. You don't add Jewishness or Jewish rituals to grace. Grace and grace alone is sufficient to save. And a non-Jew is just as saved as a Jew. Jesus died for everybody, rose from the grave for everybody. Everybody is saved the same way. That being concluded and that being satisfied, Paul and his team get ready to launch on what became known as the second missionary journey. They're going to go out and they're going to check on the churches that they have already planted, and they're going to evangelize new areas and lead more of these Gentiles to Christ. But then there's a bump in the road. At the end of chapter 15, the Apostle Paul and his friend Barnabas have a disagreement over a man named John Mark. John Mark had previously been on Paul's team for his first journey, and he abandoned them. He got homesick. He went home. Now, Paul is a little bit persnickety about this. That's a southern word, isn't it? And he and Barnabas get in a, what the Bible says is a very stern disagreement over whether or not John Mark could go. So they decide to part ways. Barnabas takes John Mark with him on his journey, plants even more churches, reaches even more people for Christ. Paul takes a man named Silas with him, and that's where we end chapter 15. Now, the good news is John Mark and Paul reconciled later in life. In fact, the Apostle Paul wanted John Mark with him at the end of his life. We learn that in the Bible. But that's another story. So Paul takes Silas, and they move forward, and they come to a place where they meet some new Christians, and they meet some others that they've met along the way. And we're introduced to a man named Timothy at the beginning of chapter 16. You all remember Timothy? Paul eventually writes two letters to Timothy when he becomes a pastor, and Paul mentors Timothy along the way in the New Testament. Well, here, Timothy comes to faith in Christ. He becomes part of Paul's team. And then we launch into the rest of chapter 16. I took all that away because it'll become important in just a little bit as we consider that a high-impact church is a faithful church. A high-impact church is always a faithful church. We're going to pick up reading at Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. Now, as we read, Luke is our historian. He's a very precise, he's a doctor. He's a medical doctor. He's on Paul's team. He's a historian. So he's all about precision and accuracy. So he's going to take us on their journey to reach a particular point. And while I'm reading this, we're going to show you a map that gives you an idea of how that journey went. And a little bit later, we'll even revisit this map. It's a very important points along the way of this map. So you're going to see that as we're reading the text. The text will be on the screen. Read it in your Bible. But the map will be there as well. Now, let me go ahead and tell you, there's a lot of place names in this text. So if I should happen to mumble my words or stumble along the way, just smile and nod and be glad you're not the one reading it. Okay? All right, Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. Luke writes the history and he says, they went through, that is Paul's team, went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, "Cross over to Macedonia and help us." After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of the district of Macedonia. We stayed in that city for several days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and we spoke to the women gathered there. A God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. A faithful church is a high-impact church. This passage and this trait of a high-impact church assumes the first two traits, that a high-impact church made up of high-impact Christians is a unified church, all serving the same purpose, the greater mission of God in Christ. It's a missional church. The mindset that makes it a high-impact church is a missional mindset. They see the world the way God does. They see their purpose as a missional purpose. Everything they do, every conversation, every job, every class, everywhere they go, they see themselves as on mission for Christ and believe and expect God to use them to reach their community and their culture for Christ. They're a unified church. They're a missional church. And they are a faithful church. They are faithful to God, the master of the mission. No matter what, they will do what God wants them to do. They will go where God wants them to go. They will reach who God wants them to reach. And they will keep doing that until God tells them otherwise. They assume their call is to be on mission. They do not assume their call is to come and to sit and to soak. They assume their call is to go, to be on mission. Now, this is an important point because when I talk about a faithful church, many of us think of that in terms of being faithful to ministries and faithful to programs and faithful to a budget. And all of that is true. We need to be faithful to God in whatever we do. We need to be faithful stewards of whatever we do. But here's the problem. If we're not careful, we associate being faithful to God to being passive. As long as we show up and sit, as long as we join committees, as long as we pass programs, we're being faithful to God. But you'll notice in a high-impact church made up of high-impact believers, they associate being faithful with being active, not passive. Not gathering, but going. That's what it means. That's the difference between a high-impact church and every other church that's relatively faithful to God, but high-impact believers adopt the idea, work from the idea that to be faithful to God is to go. And there's no other alternative. For the next few minutes, what I want us to do is go a little bit deeper, look at some details, some characteristics of a faithful church. You'll identify these in our church, and you'll see a lot of this is exactly who we are, but it's also who we need to be and who you need to be as a person. Remember, high-impact churches are made up of high-impact Christians. That's the first point. So when we each point we talk about, each characteristic, consider this in your own life. As our desire is to be on mission for the Master, is to be on mission for Christ, to have gospel conversations with our friends, neighbors, family members, classmates, co-workers, whoever God brings our way, that's our desire, that's our mission, that's our purpose. And these are characteristics of that faithful church with those faithful Christians. First, a faithful church is intentional in its mission. A faithful church is intentional in its mission. Again, by contrast, many churches, believing to be themselves to be faithful, what they have done is they've become passive churches. They actually identify existence with mission. That is to say, a lot of churches and a lot of Christians think, just because we're here, we're on mission. We don't have to do anything else. And if people want to know Christ, if people want to be ministered to or prayed for or helped, they'll come to us. Now, it's true, many people do, and our doors are always open, and we want to invite people to church and sit with people to understand the difference. The passive church says, come to us. The intentional, active church says, we go to them. And that's how we make a high impact on the community and on the people around us. Everything in this story cries out intentionality. Just the very undercurrent of it, the very fact that they were on this trip required intentionality. How many of you could wake up tomorrow morning and just drive to Wilmington and get on an airplane without any prior planning or intentionality? How'd that work out for you? Now, I don't mean you got tickets. We got one. Elizabeth's going, yeah, I'll do it. We know that it takes planning and intentionality. You're going to look weeks, maybe months ahead. You're going to plan that trip. You're going to buy your tickets. You got to get your. You're going to figure out, am I going to park at the airport? Is a friend going to take me? How long will I be there? Well, where will I stay? When am I coming back? Who's going to feed the dog while I'm gone? All of that is intentionality. They're doing the same thing, even though it's not all reported. They've got to buy passage on boats. If it's across land, they've got to get with a caravan that's safe. They always traveled with other people because of bandits and robbers and other problems traveling in the Middle East. They want to meet with their friends along the way. Paul was very intentional about where they're going, what churches he's going to contact, where he wants to share the gospel. The whole thing cries out intentionality because a high-impact church is always intentional. I've already mentioned the traveling. The traveling is very intentional. Did you notice the team is also intentional? That's why I walked us through those transitions. Paul was intentional about who is not to be on his team at that particular time, as well as who can be on his team at that particular time, who he's going to mentor, who he's going to take with him. Now, if you're a savvy reader of Scripture, or maybe you've read the book of Acts before, you notice there was actually a pronoun change along the way. Did you notice that? Suddenly, we went from third person to verse 11, we went to first person plural. Suddenly, Luke is talking, saying they, then suddenly in verse 11, it's we. He doesn't report the details, but clearly Luke, being the precise writer that he is, has to be that accurate and wants it to be known that's where he got saved and joined the team. From that point forward in the book of Acts, it's we, not they. We need to be intentional if we're going to be high-impact Christians in a high-impact church. In the Bible, nobody's ever saved accidentally. Do you know that? Not one time in the Bible is anybody saved accidentally. Christians sometimes favor saying things like, "Well, I will be the Bible in my life, and you need to live a holy life, but I'll be the Bible in other people's lives, and when they see me, they'll come to Christ." That sounds great. Live a holy life, be the Bible for other people, live out the Word of God, but in the Bible, nobody is saved that way. Even Jesus Christ himself had to explain to people who he was. Remember John chapter 4, we call it the story of the woman at the well or the Samaritan woman. Jesus told his disciples they had to travel, and we're told that he urgently had to travel through Samaria. Remember that? Now, back in those days, Samaria was just north of Judea, and the Jews did not like the Samaritans. They were crossbred over generations for reasons that we won't get into right now, but they were part Jew and part other ethnicities, and the Jews that considered themselves pure Hebrews did not like the Samaritans, so much so that they would take a long route around Samaria to get back home down south to Judea. If they were up north, they would travel around to get back down. That's why Jesus says, "Nope, today we're going through Samaria." Why did he do that? Because he knew there was one woman that needed the gospel. And he waited for her beside a well until she arrived. He revealed who he was. She came to faith, and she ran back in town and brought a whole bunch of other people out. And that's when the gospel got to Samaria. See what happens when you're intentional? Nobody is saved accidentally. Let me tell you one thing you can absolutely do intentionally today. Start praying for the people in your lives that God has put in your life to have gospel conversations with them. The people that you have neglected or assumed that maybe they're too difficult to talk to. Maybe they're not open to the gospel. Maybe you're so accustomed to them being in your life, you don't really know what their spiritual condition is at all. And a good first step is to go out of here, not right now, but when we're done, go out of here, down the hall, to the right, and on the wall in the education wing is the Hoosier One wall. Go up to the Hoosier One wall. You'll see little tags there. Write the name or the initials of the person you're going to be praying for to intentionally engage in a gospel conversation in 2025. Put their name in one of the colored tiles, because if they're in the white, that means they have made some kind of decision. And when our Sunday school classes are praying, they pray for the names on the Hoosier One wall. When people walk down there, they pray for the names on the Hoosier One wall. You be praying for those names and put a name on there, put initials on there intentionally of someone you intend to contact. And it doesn't have to be just one. It can be one. I've got five names on the Hoosier One wall right now. Why do that? Why be that intentional? Because you know what it does? It gets you committed. It gets you engaged. That's what intentionality does. And the more intentional you are, the more you will find out how God plans to use you in somebody else's life. A high-impact church is a faithful church, and a faithful church is always intentional, made up of Christians who are intentional about reaching people for Christ. Secondly, a faithful church is always an obedient church, made up of Christians who desire to be obedient to the mission, obedient to Christ. Now, there's a very interesting part of this story, and you probably caught it very quickly as we read it, that when they are traveling west, which is the direction they're going, traveling west, the Apostle Paul has some intention, and God says no. Did you notice that? Look at the map again. His first intention is to go to Asia, which on our map looks like it's south. Go down to Asia. And we read in Scripture, the Holy Spirit told him, no, you're not going to do that. So does he pack up? Does he go back home? Does he get frustrated? No, he just keeps moving. Second thing is go north. See Bithynia? I'm going to go into Bithynia. If God says no to Asia, I'll go into Bithynia. And as we read it, the Spirit of Jesus, which is the same thing as the Holy Spirit of God, God in three persons, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Father, all talking to Paul, tell him no. You're not going to Bithynia. Does Paul go home? Does he quit? Does he set up camp there? No. He keeps traveling. Why? Because he's being obedient to Christ no matter what. God is sovereign. God is the master of the mission. A high-impact Christian in a high-impact church takes this to the next level. And they understand a very incredibly important principle. I want you to hear this very carefully because it not only applies to the mission of the church, it applies to your life and my life. And here it is. You ready? Sometimes God says no to the good so he can say yes to the best. Sometimes God says no to the good so he can say yes to the best. You ever wonder why God is not answering your prayer the way you thought he would? Maybe it's because he's saying no in favor of the best. It doesn't mean what you're praying is wrong. It doesn't mean there's a sin involved. But God knows better than you do the difference between what is good and what is the best. Now here's what Paul knows. Paul knows this. God uses Christians who are in motion. Christians that are sitting at home, Christians that are passive, Christians that are churchgoers, that's why you don't see God work. That's why you don't see God do great things through you, reach people for Christ through you. God uses people in motion because people in motion have already decided to be faithful, to be intentional, and to be obedient, and they hear a no from God. Don't talk to that person right now. This is not the time. Don't go there right now. This is not the time. Do they stop? Do they pack up? Do they go home? No. They keep moving. They keep living. They keep assuming they're on mission for Christ, and God has a best. If God says no to the good, God has a best in mind. So they keep moving. Here's what Paul did. He and his team, they just kept moving to a place called Troas. They get to Troas, why? Because that's a seaport on the Aegean Sea. And now he knows from there he can go anywhere God wants him to go. See, at this point, you don't really know where God wants him to go. God took his perfect plans and said no. But he knows God has a greater plan, so he shows up in Troas, and he just waits to find out where they're supposed to book passage to. And God gives him a vision of a man in Macedonia crying out, come over here. We need you. Now, on the way there, you notice on the map, he passes by a place called Samothrace. Samothrace is actually an island, but it was notorious for warfare, and it was known for its pagan culture. Not its Christian culture, not its Jewish culture, its pagan culture. Sounds like exactly the kind of place that Paul would stop and preach, doesn't it? Or he would drop all part of his team and say, you guys need to reach Samothrace for Christ. That's not what he does. Why? Because obedience is the priority. And God has told him to go to Macedonia. They keep moving. Now, there's another principle there. We already heard that first principle. Sometimes God says no to the good so he can say yes to the best. Here's another principle. You can't do everything. You can't. This church can't do everything. We won't reach everyone in Brunswick County. That's why being obedient to Christ and who we reach is so very important. And it's why we know that he's put people right in front of us. He's put people in our community, people in our relationships, people in our circles that we can reach and that we can talk to. Pay attention to who God's put in front of you. And as a church, we understand, well, we can't do everything. It's not our desire or our design to have every ministry. That's why God's got a lot of other churches in Brunswick County. Over the years, I've had many times people come to me and say, hey, this church is doing that ministry. Why don't we do that? Or, you know, I moved here, and this is no offense, not being critical, because great churches do great things. And a lot of you sitting right here in this room or at home came here. God brought you here from great places and great churches which had great ministries. And you arrive and you wonder, well, Pastor Bob, why don't we do that too? Well, the bottom line is we can't do everything. Our job is to do what God's called us to do, right? I'm not going to stand before God and he say, you know what, you really should have done what Mount Olive was doing. That's what you should have done. No, he's going to hold me accountable for the stewardship of First Baptist Church of Shiloh, just like he is you. And he's going to hold us both accountable for the stewardship of our lives and the relationships he brought into the orbit of our lives. There's a lot of obedience and wisdom. A lot of wisdom and obedience. Being wise means obeying God. Keep moving and watch God use you. And that brings me to the third characteristic. A faithful church is a strategic church. They don't waste time. They don't waste resources. They know what God's called them to do and how God wants them to do it, and they're very strategic about it. The Apostle Paul had a strategy. Everywhere he went, he looked for the Jewish synagogue. Being himself a Jewish rabbi prior to coming to Christ, he knew the routines, he knew the rituals, he knew the religion. And he would look for that Jewish synagogue. Now, a synagogue in the ancient world is a teaching outpost. And for there to be one in the community, it required 10 Jewish men and their families. So when Paul arrives in Philippi, he finds there is no Jewish synagogue. Luke doesn't say that out loud, but that's the implication. Does that change their strategy? Not at all. See, the reason for starting at the Jewish synagogue is, again, because Christ came through the Jews and for the Jews as well as the Gentiles. So the purpose of that, the Jews having the scriptures, the Jews having the prophets, the Jews having the law, the Jews having everything that points to Christ, that is a reasonable place to start. Because they should be the most receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul had felt and did indeed have an obligation to speak to the Jews first. But for the lack of a synagogue, notice what they do on the Sabbath. They look for where people who are receptive to the Jewish God would be meeting, since there is no synagogue. And by Jewish tradition, they would be outside of town, especially if women were included. So that's where he goes with his team. They go out by the river, and they find a group of women who are praying to the Jewish God. They're worshiping their God. They just don't know the whole story yet. So Paul shares the gospel with them. Many of them come to Christ, including a woman named Lydia, who becomes a major figure in leadership in the early Christian church. The fact she's identified as a merchant of purple and purple dye and purple-colored objects tells us she's quite well off. And the church would later meet in her home because purple was the color of royalty. So it was a very lucrative business if you sold purple linens and objects. But right now at that moment, her heart is soft for the gospel. And God sends Paul and his team to her, to those people, to bring them to Christ. Wow, he went a long way, didn't he? He went a long way. God said no. God said no. God said keep going. God said be obedient. God said park at Troas. God brought the Macedonian vision. God said don't stop at Samothrace. Keep going across, because God's timing is everything. He's the master of the mission. He's the sovereign Lord we serve. He knows when you need to arrive. He knows who's going to be there. He knows what the conversation needs to be, and he knows who's ready for the gospel. A couple of principles derived from that. And that's the first one. Remember, God's timing is always perfect. If you're in motion and God is leading you and you're obedient to him, you have set your mind on being missional. You will look for those to have a gospel conversation with them. You'll pray for your one and look for that opportunity to have a gospel conversation. God brings about, in his perfect timing, those conversations. The second principle that arises from it is seek out people who are already soft toward the gospel, who are already prepared. Some of us sitting in this room, and no doubt some of the gospel conversations training yesterday, we're thinking in our heads, now I've got to go practice on the most hardened atheist I know. Well, maybe. Maybe God has somebody like that in your life. Maybe it'll take 10, 20, 30 years of praying for them and being available to share and answering hard questions and occasionally being ridiculed. Okay, God does that too. You might have that person in your life. Be faithful to that. But the principle and the practice and the priority in Scripture we see of every missionary in Scripture is they look for the people who are already receptive to the gospel. You have people in your life that are just waiting for you to tell them about Jesus, who just wonder what the next step is, and they don't know what to ask, and they don't know what to say, but they see you going to church every Sunday, they know you read your Bible, they come to your house, and there's Scripture right there, and there's your Disciple Life book, and they wonder, why don't you tell them? Seek out the people most receptive. Doesn't mean they'll immediately come to Christ. But as we said yesterday, imagine that moment when God in His perfect sovereignty and timing puts you in the life of a Lydia and she's ready. She's ready to come to Christ. And you get to be the one that prays with her that wonderful prayer to be forgiven of her sins and trust Christ as her Savior. God's timing is perfect. Timing's perfect. One more principle that arises out of this whole story is knowing in God's sovereignty, He has a greater plan. Live your missional life in expectation that every life God brings in your orbit, every life you touch, has a greater purpose that you can't possibly imagine at this moment. You have no idea how God's going to use you to impact a person who in turn will impact their family, will impact the community, who in turn God will use for the greater work of the gospel. Why put so much emphasis on the details of this journey? Why would Luke bother naming cities they barely touched at and stopped at? Why would he bother going along the way and say, God said, no, don't go to Asia. God said, no, don't go to Bithynia. Why would he go to all the trouble to tell such a detailed, precise story of how they got to Troas and why they went to Macedonia? In other words, why they headed west? You know why? The day Lydia came to Christ is the day the gospel reached Europe. Let that sink in. The day the gospel came to Philippi, people started getting saved in Europe. And the gospel spread through Europe. And that's why we're here today. Because people being persecuted for their faith fled to North America and started spreading the gospel. And here you are. You just read the story that's the background of God's great mission to bring you here today. Have you ever thought about that one person God is directing you to? If you'll be in motion, if you'll be obedient, if you'll trust God, if you'll be strategic and intentional, that person may be the linchpin for the gospel spreading farther and faster than you can imagine. And God's just waiting for you to say yes to His best and to go. A young lady named Kalina last summer, I think, in Oregon, she and her fiancé got married on the beach. They're a little bit older, already been married once. This was second marriage. So they didn't invite a lot of people to their wedding on the beach in Oregon. Instead, all the invitations went out for their reception. She rented a grand hall for the reception, had it all decorated, had lots of food out, big cake, dancing planned. She actually had planned about a seven-hour reception. She invited 40 specific people. And when they RSVP'd, all of them said they would come. All 40 are coming. She is so excited. Family, friends, neighbors, loved ones, all 40 said, yes, we will be at the reception. We will meet you there. Just to back that up, she contacted 25 of that 40 just to follow up with them. And of the 25, the ones she was able to reach all said yes. We will be there at your reception. She was so excited. Got married on the beach. She and her husband made their way over to the big reception hall. They had a big entrance planned. The music was going to play. The doors were going to fly open. She was going to come in. And when she walked in, she and her new husband, five people were there. Five people. And three of them were family members. Two of them were there to serve the meal. Later, when she was interviewed about it, she posted it on social media, not to complain, but to ask why. That was her question. And the most heartfelt part of her whole response to that moment was this statement: why couldn't I have been important enough for people to care? Why couldn't I have been important enough for people to care? Did you know there is someone in your life right now who's asking the same question, maybe of you? They know you go to church. They know you talk about being a Christian. What they don't know is why you haven't shown up yet to tell them about the Jesus you love, about the God of grace, about the master of the mission, about the one who created them in his image and loves them so much he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. They wonder that. Why don't you care enough to show up? That's what our community wants to know of our church. When they drive by, when they come here for events, when maybe they even watch us online, they might say, well, you know, they preach the Bible. They might say, you know, they have great music. And then they might say, but I wonder why they don't show up. Why hasn't anybody ever come and just told me about Jesus? Who's that person in your life that right now needs to know you care so much about them? You want them to know the Jesus that you know. You want them to know that God loves them that much. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to have a time of response. And as we do, I want to ask you just a few things. First of all, believers in Christ, would this be the turning point for you? Because as I say what I just said, I'm pretty confident that a lot of us in this room, God has brought to our hearts and minds someone that needs to know about Jesus. Someone that needs to know we care. Would you pray for them? Would you make them your one? Would you add them to your list of people to pray for and be open to having a gospel conversation in 2025? Maybe you've never even thought about committing yourself to sharing the gospel and participating in God's great mission. Would you do that today? Maybe you're a believer in this room, and the thing that stood out for you is that God's been saying no to good things because he's got the best in mind for you. I want to pray for you in just a minute as well. Maybe there's a next step of faith you need to make at this turning point of the brand new year. Maybe you need to come to faith in Christ. Maybe you need to join fellowship with First Baptist Church. Maybe you need to come to the altar and pray for your ones or pray for your family or pray for those people God has put in your life. In a moment, I want to offer you that time of response. And my prayer is we will all respond to Christ as he's calling us to respond. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, in this moment, God, we know you're at work in our midst. And God, we know that you care more about lost people than we could ever imagine, people without Christ. So God, we pray for those in our lives right now, people that you have brought to mind, people that would be on our list of ones that we would say, yes, we'll pray for them. But God, also put it in our hearts and our minds, Father, to be intentional, to be obedient, to love on them with the gospel, to open up that conversation and see it, God, when you're at work in their hearts. We pray for those we love. We pray for those we're concerned about. We pray for those who need Christ right now. And Father, I pray for those who would commit themselves to reaching their lost neighbors and friends, their circle of influence, to reaching people for Christ. I pray for those in this room and at home who would say, yes, I will commit to having a gospel conversation and learn how to do it. But God, also I pray for those of us who are struggling here at the front end of the new year. Maybe, God, you've been saying no a lot to the good things that we've been praying about. And Father, we want to see the best you have in store for us. I pray 2025 would be a turning point for us, God. In this new year, we would deepen our walk with Christ, strengthen our fellowship with other believers, and trust you, Father, for what you have coming up. God, we want to trust you for that. I pray for the hurting. I pray for the lost. I pray for those in this room and at home who need Christ today. I pray for whatever our needs are, and I pray for us, those of us, God, who need to come and join fellowship with First Baptist Church today. Father, let this be the day, this turning point at the front end of 2025, that we honor you with the decisions you're calling us to make. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.